Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, the King James says, "Thou shalt not kill." The ESV before us says, "You shall not murder." Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we consider your word, may our hearts be open. May we not think about all the other people that need this, but may we reflect in our own hearts what this commandment is saying to us and how your word should be understood. May your Holy Spirit apply your word to our hearts, and may we obey. In Jesus' name, amen. As I have read and studied for this sermon, it is clear that we live in a culture of death, a culture that has very little regard for life. This is seen in all kinds of ways, in the violent expressions that we hear about almost every day in the city of Chicago. The city of Chicago has become a place known worldwide for the killings that take place there on a regular basis. When I talk to my sister in Boston, or my sister in Virginia, or my sister in New York, they're always saying, "Well, what's it like being near Chicago?" I said, "We don't sense it as much here, but we hear about it all the time." They hear about all the killings that are taking place. It is seen in the brutal killings performed by extremist groups all across the world. Each day in this land and around the world, men and women are shot, stabbed, and beaten to death. Drive-by shootings are a common occurrence in our cities. Children shooting one another on the playground is often taking place. Gunmen enter into schools, college campuses, workplaces, theaters, malls, and military bases and kill indiscriminately. Parents want to kill umpires or other parents at athletic events. We see it in the way that we dispose of unborn human life. We see it in the way that we try to dispose of those who are sick and aged. We are sickened by brutal killers like Manson or Dahmer. We are upset from the pictures and descriptions of their crime, and yet men and women flock by the millions to be entertained by gruesome movies. Al Mohler, on his book on the Ten Commandments called Words from the Fire, Hearing the Voice of God, he says this: "We are the surviving successors of a century that learned how to kill on a massive scale. The gulags, the Holocaust, the killing fields of Cambodia, the slaughter of Rwanda and the Sudan, an entire industry of death. New words like genocide were created to describe a level of carnage that had never been seen before." We of all people, as believers gathered together for worship this morning, we need to model the respect for life and promote peace. This morning, the big idea, if you're following along in your outlines, is this. It's very simple. Embrace life and pursue peace. Embrace life and pursue peace. And so this morning we're going to be looking at 3 points, not a poem, but at least 3 points this morning. All right. The meaning of this command, the motivation of this command, and the magnitude of this command. And if you don't know how to spell that, we'll get to it in the outlines here on the screen before you. The meaning of this command. As I mentioned before, the King James and the way that I grew up and listening to was, "Thou shalt not kill." However, I think that's a little bit misleading or confusing. The ESV really gives more of the sense of the heart of what this verse is talking about. You shall not murder. In Hebrew, it's only 2 words. No murdering. Pretty simple. No murdering. Or no unlawful killing. It is very brief, but it is an emphatic prohibition, and it's packed with meaning. I find that as we examine these Ten Commandments, both Jonathan and I, as we've prepared for them, there's a lot more than just meets the eye. And so we'll see that in a little bit, and especially as it relates to Jesus' application of this command. But the meaning, the Hebrew word for murder is used 13 times in the Bible. And it here clearly refers to the fact that we are forbidden to murder each other, to kill unauthorized or with malice, but it also extends to manslaughter and homicide. And we'll look at that in just a moment. It is forbidding any act of violence against an individual out of hatred or anger or malice or deceit for personal gain. We are never to take a human life unless God has given the authority to do so. And we'll look at again that in just a few moments. But murder is what the sixth commandment mainly has in mind. The premeditated taking of innocent life, the deliberate killing of a personal enemy. But it does include even more than that. Erwin Lutzer, in his commentary and his sermon on the Ten Commandments, says he refers to this first part that we'll look at as murder by the hand. And so we're going to look at some of those things that really this command is prohibiting against. And this is not an exhaustive list, but we'll look at a few examples of what this is telling us not to do, and it's prohibiting. Number one, or the first one on our list there. This command prohibits the taking of the life of your neighbor through murder or manslaughter, or homicide through neglect. Let me just tell you a little bit about, there's a lot of terms that are used for killing out there. And it's very confusing, but I'll try to kind of differentiate these three terms. The idea of murder, of course, is that you're angry against someone and you plan to do something about it. Use some weapon or go after them and you kill them. It's planned out. Manslaughter is the idea of, it's a passion at the moment. Sometimes you hear about this on the news where all of a sudden someone cuts you off or someone does something to you and all of a sudden you get very upset and people either haul off and hit someone or they get caught off in traffic and so they decide they're going to bump that car and the car goes off and someone is killed. Or you haul off and hit somebody in a moment of all of a sudden sudden passion and they fall on the pavement and die. That is manslaughter. And then you have homicide through neglect, where there is a knowledge that if you don't do something to care for, there's going to be a serious effect as a result of it. The Bible in Exodus 21 gives the illustration of a bull. If you have a bull and it's out of control and you don't do anything about it, and that bull goes off and kills someone, not only do they kill the bull, but they kill you. It's negligent. It's a homicide through negligence. I think of the example, if you were to rent out a place, you have a rental property, and you all of a sudden are told by one of your tenants that there's a gas leak, and it's a serious problem, and you say, well, I'll get to it someday. Well, and you never get to it, and all of a sudden something bad happens, and someone dies. That's homicide through negligence. And so I think that that's what this command is prohibiting against, that we need to be careful. Second, taking the life of an elderly neighbor. There are several terms that are used for this. Euthanasia, maybe one that you're familiar with. Euthanasia or mercy killing. What comes to your mind when you think of mercy killing? There's an individual that was from Michigan named Dr. Kevorkian. And he, from what I understand, as I've read, there were something like over 90 people that were helped along to take their life. And basically, this is a person determining that life is no longer worth anything, and they're helping to end their life. And he was arrested because of that. There's a great difference between ending life and ending treatment. And we need to be very careful in our understanding and knowledge of that. But that's for a whole nother discussion. Another one, taking the life of an unborn child. Taking the life of an unborn child. A child in the womb is your unborn neighbor. We are to love our neighbor. God calls us to love our neighbor as ourself. And from the moment of conception, there is life in the womb, and it is precious. You just have to jot down Psalm 139, read it, and you find how God views the life that is in the womb and how precious it is. It is sad when you start looking at our country, what we have done by way of abortion, and the numbers that are just staggering. Something like over 53 million legal abortions have occurred in the U.S., which means that doesn't include all those that are illegal. And I was thinking about, how do you understand that many? The fact, and I divided it out, if you have 1.06 million abortions in a year, that was the case in 2011, if you divide it out, that means that over 20,000 abortions take place every week in our country. That is awful. That is staggering. In fact, think with me for a moment. Let's put it in terms that we understand. If you go to a Chicago White Sox game, and again, you may be a Cubs fan, whatever, it doesn't matter, but the average attendance at a Chicago White Sox game these days is just over 20,000. So it's basically like seeing the attendance at a ball game every week. That is our situation in our country. And that is, the Word of God said that ought not to be. And I think this next point, as I've read commentators and studied out, I think taking your own life is also prohibited in this command. This topic has obviously come to the forefront in the last few weeks with the untimely death of the comedian Robin Williams. We all were shaken by that. And it's really a shame that someone who is that distraught would not have any hope in turning to our God. But no matter how dark things get, God wants us to turn to Him. We should not take life. You are a steward of the life that God has given to you. You are a trustee of your life. God is the owner, and we do not have the right to take our own life. It is a gift from Him, and it is precious, which we'll see a little bit in a little bit more. But number two, well, what are some things that are not prohibited by this kind of killing that's talked about here? I think it's important that we understand this. It's not talking about or prohibiting the death penalty. It's not prohibiting the death penalty. Killing is lawful in the case of the execution of the death penalty or capital punishment. It is always wrong for us to take a life personally. We are never, as an individual, supposed to take the life of another as the judge, jury, and executioner. But it is the responsibility of the state, the government. And we learn that in Genesis chapter 9. We'll read that in a little while. But Genesis 9:6, just jot that down. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, talk about the government there. God has given government as our authority, and we're to follow them, we're to obey them, and if we're doing good, we don't have to worry about anything. But for the ones who are not doing good, they face the sword, the punishment for their wrongdoing. 1 Peter chapter 2 as well goes into this in detail. We see an example in Scripture, even in Exodus, where Moses tried to be the judge, jury, and executioner, and he was wrong and had to run for his life to Midian because he thought that he could start doing away with the Egyptians one after another. But that God was not pleased with that. The Old Testament doesn't look at capital punishment as something that denigrates life or degrades life, but it is something that upholds life as very valuable. And so we need to understand that. Yes, there are a lot of questions with the system. There are challenges that are posed because of, human error. But I believe that this is not talking about prohibiting the death penalty. Second, I don't think it's talking about prohibiting war. Many writers refer to this or war as just war, a just war. I think that there is a place for a killing in defense of our nation. That's a discussion for another time, but I think that we need to understand that sometimes it's necessary to take a life in order to save a life. And the purpose of having military is not to kill people, but to keep a country's citizens safe. I don't think it also prohibits self-defense. I think, again, the next one in our outlines there, it does not prohibit self-defense, lethal self-defense. We may be put in a situation where someone comes and is threatening to kill your family or to kill you. I think there is a place that we need to stand up and protect ourselves and defend ourselves against violent attacks. Next, I don't think it prohibits the killing of animals. As we go back to the next, and go ahead and advance to the next one there too, bud. I think some people use this as a means we should never kill an animal. Well, even in chapter 21, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, before verse 6, it talks about this matter of God has given animals for our use, for food, and it's okay. And so this is not prohibiting the killing of animals. What the commandment forbids is not killing, but unlawful killing of human beings. In the case of capital punishment, defending our nation and ourselves, the goal is not destruction of life, but the preservation of life. And that's very important to understand. Well, let's move on. This may raise a lot of questions. And if you've got questions, let me know. And I'll pass the questions on to Jonathan. Okay? All right? Number two, the motivation for this command. This command is a command to respect life, to take all care to protect and cherish it, and not to take it from another human being wrongly. The motivation or the rationale for this command is found in the book of Genesis. And we learned, first of all, that God is the giver of life. God is the giver of life. God is the creator. He provides the ultimate source of meaning. Of all of God's created things, one of them has been given special honor and distinction, and that is mankind. Human life is unique and special. Alistair Begg, in his commentary, Pathway to Freedom, says this, "We cannot overstate how important it is for us to recognize the difference between believing in chance and believing that our lives have been created by a personal, purposeful, involved, and loving God." Let me just read that again. We cannot overstate how important it is for us to recognize the difference between believing in chance and believing that our lives have been created by a personal, purposeful, involved, and loving God. When we break the link between our personal creator God and His creation, life becomes worthless. And how we need to remember, He created us. Life is precious. He is the giver of life. Number two, not only is that our motivation, but there's also further rationale. Man is made in the image of God. Man is made in the image of God. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And verses 26 and 27 remind us of this very, very important truth. That we are precious, yes, but we also are made in the image of God. Verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Turn over to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, there's this reminder. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. And then Genesis chapter 9. Just over a few more pages. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. And this is in the context of Noah and the flood. And here we read, "And for your lifeblood, verse 5, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." So human life is created in God's image, and that makes it sacred. The offense in taking a human life is that it involves destroying that which was made in the image of God. It's sacred. It's a gift from God. Human life is the most precious thing in all this world. And folks, there is a difference between man and animals. I'm sorry to tell you that, but Tippy, my little dog as I was growing up, is not on equal par with mankind. I loved my little dog, Tippy. When I was a little boy, I have a lot of pictures of me with him by the fireplace, and that was a special dog to me. But Tippy was not made in the image of God. Man is the only one. Man, not animal, is made in his image. So all life is precious. Babies in the womb, babies outside the womb, the disabled, the elderly, all life is precious. And I think it's important that we see that we're actually wanting to firm this up in our own constitution. Our church doctrinal statement doesn't say enough, and so I want to just show you on the screen, and I think you have it in your outlines as well, that we are adding a portion to shore it up. Go ahead and turn the next screen there, and I know we've got it on our outlines there, but before us. But we're adding this phrase, again, based on these texts before us and others, that we're adding this phrase, and we're going to be voting it on it at the end of October. But we're adding the phrase, "Man is the special creation of God, made in His own image. All human life, therefore, is sacred from conception to death. He created them male and female as the crowning work of His creation. And the gift of gender is thus part of the goodness of God's creation." And we'll probably deal with that whole matter of the gender someday, but I think it's so sad to see the way in our own country that there's so much confusion about male and female. And if a boy comes to you and says, "Hey, I want to dress like my sister," we say, "Oh, maybe you're not to be a boy, you're to be a girl. We're mixed up about this." No, God has created us, and He's created the genders with a specific purpose and for a special role that they are to play. He has not gotten mixed up. It's us in our country today. Number three, we see first of all the meaning. We see then the motivation is the fact that we're made in the image of God, and God has created us. He has made us. Therefore, we're precious. But is this command only dealing with murder by the hand? In other words, you kill someone externally. You do something and do away with them. And I think for most of us, we understand, we've been around church long enough to know that this is not just talking about murder by the hand. But I believe it was Calvin that came up with a phrase, but it's also dealing with murder of the heart. And so the magnitude is not just an external command that many of us feel, "Well, I haven't killed anybody." Well, to make you feel a little more unsettled, let's now deal with what Christ has said. It's much more, it's an inside-outside. Someone has said, according to the inside-outside rule, each commandment covers inward attitudes as well as the outward actions. I think that's well stated. The Heidelberg Catechism explains it this way: "I am not to dishonor, hate, injure, or kill my neighbor by thoughts, words, or gestures, and much less by deeds." Now, I'm not sure if I have that on the screen, but I think it might be in our outlines as well. I think that statement, let me see. Yes. Go ahead and advance that again. Right there. That's just the idea. "I am not to dishonor, hate, injure, or kill my neighbor by thoughts, words, or gestures, and much less by deeds." So maybe this morning you came and said, "I don't have to worry about this commandment. I feel pretty good about myself. It's clear." But let me ask you, have you ever hated anyone? Have you ever wished harm or evil or misfortune on anyone in your life? Did you ever drive away from a work business meeting or a church business meeting and said, I'd like to kill that guy? Have you ever been so frustrated and angry that you called and said to somebody, you total idiot, to their face? Then you have broken this command. Christ brought it to a whole new level. My heart and mind have harbored thoughts and feelings that are as foul as murder. We kill people all the time with our anger, with our animosity, our malice, our hostility and gossip. We all are little murderers this morning. Isn't that a wonderful thing to learn this morning, all right? But turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we will see this as Christ is talking about the Ten Commandments, and they're trying to trip up the Lord about how He feels about things. And He's bringing it to a whole new level here in verses 21, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and following. We'll just read 21 through 24. It says this, "You have heard that it was said of those in old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you're offering your gift at the altar, if you're here worshiping at New Life Baptist Church 2014, that's my translation, but he's basically saying this. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, you're worshiping, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus applies this commandment to our hearts and to our tongues. And he says that hatred, wrongful anger, is heart murder. Destructive speech is tongue murder. And he tells us that these tongue and heart sins must be taken with the utmost seriousness. Obedience to God begins in the heart. What do we do with these hearts of ours? When we recognize this, when we see a passage like this, we are confronted with the fact that we fall short of where we need to be. And we need to confess it before God. We need to be right before Him. And we need to be thankful that God forgives us. Shouldn't we? We ought to be extremely thankful. You see, the Ten Commandments are not for us a ladder. If I just fulfill each commandment like a rung on a ladder, then I will be acceptable with God. And I will be right before Him, and I will enter heaven. Well, first of all, we'll never get to the first rung. Because we break the first commandment right off the bat whenever we have anything above our God. It says, no other gods before me. And yet we break that one all the time. We have our jobs, we have our children, we have money, we have possessions, and whenever we put them ahead of God, we have broken the first commandment. So the commandments are more like a mirror, as I described weeks ago. We look at it and we see the ugliness of our sin. And what do? We run to Jesus. We run to Him for forgiveness. We confess our sins and He forgives us of our sin. I don't know about you this morning. I don't know where you are in your heart. With family members, with friends, with other Christians in this congregation, do you have anger in your heart towards someone in this room? Have you said something that has been inappropriate to someone else? You need to confess it, because Ephesians gives us a great reminder. Turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll bring it to a conclusion. Ephesians chapter 4 is a great passage there's so many great passages. The whole Word of God is great, okay? Sorry about that, but this is a wonderful passage as it relates to our relationships with one another. And there we read in the context here, Ephesians chapter 4. It tells us there about this matter of anger. And beginning with verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry." There is appropriate anger against injustice. But it says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." If we allow bitterness and anger and strife and animosity against a brother dwell in our heart and get there, we are giving the devil a foothold to do a lot more damage in our life. And so we need to confess our sins and go running to Jesus and find grace in Him. In conclusion, the big idea today: embrace life and pursue peace. Be a part of promoting the preciousness, the value of life, and pursue peace with your brother, with your physical neighbor, with your family, with friends. Do everything in your power to pursue peace, because that is what God wants us to do. I'd like to read this Westminster Catechism. I don't remember the last time I've brought up the Catechism outside of today, but I thought this really stated it well to understand about this matter of what the sixth commandment requires. And I'll close with the reading of this. You can follow on the screen. "The sixth commandment requires us to do our best to make every lawful effort to preserve our own life and the lives of others. We do this by not thinking about or planning, by controlling our emotions, by avoiding all opportunities, temptations, or actions that would promote or lead to the unjust taking of someone's life. In the pursuit of that goal, we must defend others from violence, patiently endure the afflictions from God's hand, have a quiet mind and a cheerful spirit, practice temperance in the way we eat, drink, take medications, sleep, work, and play." I think that's talking about take care of yourself. Don't destroy what God has given to you, your own body. "We should also harbor charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, and kindness," the fruit of the Spirit. "Our speech and behavior should be peaceful, mild, and courteous. We should be tolerant of others, be ready to be reconciled, patiently put up with and forgive injuries against us, and return good for evil." All these phrases are taken from different portions of Scripture. "Finally, we should provide aid and comfort to those in distress, as well as protect and defend the innocent." Embrace life and pursue peace. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us for our anger against a brother or sister. Forgive us for those unkind, unbecoming, nasty words that we have spoken to one another, to our mate, to our children, to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and to others. God, I pray that you would forgive us for murder of the heart. We need to be people who are careful to love you with all of our hearts, not leaving place for the devil to get a foothold by harboring sin in our lives. Oh God, help us to be faithful, to be quick to run to you to confess our sin, and to find in you a gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father who wants to do for His children, who wants to forgive and provide and use us. Thank you for that privilege. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.